Brothers and sisters, if you would this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning. The book of Romans. We're taking a brief detour from the book of Mark. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 this morning in light of the baptism that we have that's going to, we're going to see later on this morning. So we're going to be considering baptism this morning, looking at Romans chapter 6, and in particular, verses 3 and 4. Okay? So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, if you would then hear with me the reading of God's Word. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. Here, brothers and sisters, we maybe have the clearest expression in the Bible of what baptism signifies for the believer. And what it signifies is likewise captured for us very clearly in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. In light of this Romans 6 passage here, as well as some other passages that address baptism in the Bible. And in chapter 29 and paragraph 1 of our confession, it states this: "Baptism is an ordinance ordained by Jesus to be unto the party baptized a sign of our fellowship with Christ in His death and resurrection, of being engrafted into Christ or being united to Christ, of remission of sins, and of our giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life." And as we read what Paul had to say this morning, as we heard what the confession has to say about this ordinance, isn't it now easy then to understand why then, when baptism is rightly administered, it is to be done by immersion? It is through the dipping of the entire body under the water and the bringing the baptized party up from underneath the water that the sign accurately displays the reality of what has occurred in this believer's life. And that is a dying with, a burial with, and a resurrection with Christ. And yet what I want us to see, that as Paul describes what happens as baptism takes place, what does he do here? Right, he points us to Christ. Right, he points us to the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, because it is only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that gives our baptism its meaning. Now, Paul brings this up here in verses 3 and 4, because what Paul's doing is he's anticipating that there are going to be some people who pervert the grace of God, and they're going to do so by using Paul's very own words against him, especially from what he says in chapter 4 and 5, here in the book of Romans. Paul actually says in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted then as a gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so Paul understands that there are going to be people who hear this, right? And they're going to say, well, if it's God's grace and salvation that matters, if it's justification by faith, and that works really aren't that important, and it's all about grace, then why not sin so that we allow grace to do its part in our lives? And this is why then Paul says in verse 1, right? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer in verse 2 is, by no means. By no means. How can we who have died to this sin continue then to live in it? Right? The very idea that someone could think that it is possible to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and yet think at the same time that they can live a life characterized by sin, Paul finds most detestable. And not only does Paul find this thinking detestable, he finds it impossible. This is impossible to Paul. In fact, what Paul says in verse 2 in response to this question is that there is nothing more inconsistent with God's grace than one who claims to have God's grace but lives in sin. There's nothing more consistent to God's grace than that. Because you could not have died to sin. You could not have died with Christ in His death if you continue to live unto sin. For Christ has destroyed sin. He has destroyed the power over sin in His people. He has broken His dominion over us. He has granted to us and imparted into us the Holy Spirit. Right, so that now we are enabled to obey the precepts of God. And so it's inconceivable for anyone to think that they could hold up these two things simultaneously. Right, that I could be saved by God's grace having died to sin and yet live a life that is characterized by sin. For either you have died to sin and you are a new creature in Christ. Right? Or you have not died to sin. You have not died with Christ. And you are the same old, unbelieving creature as you were before. And so in order to drive this point home even further to the saints in Rome, right, Paul appeals to these believers' knowledge of their own baptism. Right? He appeals to their knowledge of their baptism to remind them of what it was that God said to them in it. What God has done for them in it. And what it is in their baptism that they said they believe. And what they told God in their baptism that they would do. And it's with this understanding then that we want to look at four points this morning that's going to help us to better understand baptism and what it entails. So that we would not slip into this pattern of thought or practice like some of these believers in Rome were. And that if a season or a time in our life does occur where we see ourselves falling into a pattern of sin, that we too would remember our baptism and what occurred and what took place, and that it would cause us, right, to immediately flee that sin. And so we're going to look at the who, what, when, and why of baptism. Those are our four points. Who, what, when, and why. Who, what, when, and why. And so, point one, to begin with then, who? And so we're asking, who even is baptism for? Right? Who is baptism for? Well, who's Paul writing this letter to? Right? Who is he writing this letter to? In chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says this, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints. Right? He's writing this, those who are loved by God, called to be saints. That's who this letter is directed toward. Then in verse 8, what does he say? He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And so what do we see? Paul is writing to saints who have been called by God and who profess faith in Christ. Right, these then are the people that Paul is telling in verses 3 and 4 to remember your baptism. Brothers and sisters, this is why we hold to credo baptism. Right? Because the Bible teaches us that baptism is only for those who have expressed belief in Christ, that have professed faith, and can understand the significance of their own baptism by remembering it. Paul's words mean nothing when he says them at the time, right? To a whole bunch of people, if it included, let's say, infants, for example. Because they can't remember their baptism. They don't understand its significance. Right? Paul is addressing those capable of thinking of their baptism, of recalling what occurred, because it is only to these that baptism has been instituted for. This is in keeping with Jesus' command, right? This is in keeping with example of the entirety of the New Testament witness that we have been given. As example after example after example of only those who have repented and believed have been baptized. Jesus' own words in Matthew 28 verse 19. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What does Jesus say Himself as He commands, as He institutes baptism? He says, go disciple the nations, then baptize the nations. Once you baptize them, then what are you to do? You're to teach them to observe all that I've commanded. Those who are baptized are those who can be taught all to observe all that the Lord has commanded. And then we have the promise of Christ's presence, right? When we obey the Lord's commands, don't we? Right? He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a great reality and comfort and encouragement for the church. That as we are gathered here today, worshiping according to the regulative principle of worship as God has prescribed, right? We can know that the Lord is here, present, dwelling with His people, blessing us. As we baptize Colton a little later today, we can know that as we do so according to the Word of God, Christ's presence will be with us and amongst us and blessing us. Now, what is the example that the apostles leave for us? Is it different from Jesus? Well, no. All we have to do is look to Peter, do we not? His sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Right? When the men of Israel come to the Lord and say, "Lord, what are we to do?" Right? After hearing of their own guilt for having a hand in putting Christ to death. And what does Peter say in chapter 2, verse 38? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and for your children." A lot of people stop there. "But it's to you and your children and all who are far off. Everyone who the Lord calls to Himself." Right? Those whom the Lord calls to Himself to be baptized are those who have recognized their sin. Understand their need for forgiveness. Are able to repent of their sin. To turn away from their sin. To place their faith in Christ and to trust in the promises. And that goes for all people now. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile alike. And not just for adults, but children. All who are able to repent, believe, and trust in Christ. They should be baptized. Another example of this we find is in Acts chapter 10, with the example of Cornelius. I ask that if you'd please actually turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 10, and we'll look at this together. Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 43. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 43. Now, to set the scene, Peter is going up on the rooftop. He's going to pray. It is during this time that he prays that he receives his vision from the Lord. Right? The Lord tells him, "Rise and eat." Right? He's telling him that all things are clean now. These men approach Peter's home. The Lord says, "Go with these men. They're going to take you to Cornelius." And so he goes. And now we come to verse 43 as Peter is addressing Cornelius. And he says this: "To him, that is Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain with him for some days. So what is it that we see here in this example? All right, Peter comes. He preaches Christ to them. They believe. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says what? We cannot now withhold baptism from them. Right? There is a receiving, a repentance of faith before the waters of baptism are received. We see the same example with the Ethiopian eunuch. If you're still in Acts, just turn over to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll start in verse 29. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out from the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So what is it that we see here? Right? The Spirit tells Philip to go and approach the eunuch. And what does he do? Right? He tells him, using the scriptures, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so then as they are walking together, or on the chariot together, what are we told? Right? The eunuch sees water and he says, here's water. You know, what's to withhold me now from being baptized? And Philip then baptizes him, right? Do we see that Philip doesn't approach the eunuch? He doesn't say, "Let's first baptize you, and then I'll tell you what baptism signifies for you. Then receive the promises after you're baptized with water." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, so that you might repent and believe in Him and understand the significance of baptism, so that when you are now baptized, you'll understand the sign that you have been given." Right? It's a sign of what has already occurred. Already your belief. Already the forgiveness of sins you have. Already the faith in Christ that you have. And so clearly this morning we see that baptism is only for those who have repented and believed, and then they are baptized. Right? This is who Paul in our text this morning is addressing. Right? Because this is for whom baptism was given. This then takes us to point number two, which is what? Right? What? What does baptism signify? What is it that baptism signifies? Well, this is important because Paul is calling on the saints here in Rome to remember their baptism, which means it's important to know what your baptism signifies. Right? It's also important to understand what your baptism signifies because I think it more clearly demonstrates to us who then it is for. Right? When we understand the significance of baptism, we also understand more clearly who it is for. And so fundamentally, baptism is a sign of the believer's union with Christ. Right? Fundamentally, baptism is a sign of the believer's union with Christ. Right? This is what Paul says in verse 3. "We who were baptized into Christ Jesus." Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Jesus." Right? To be united to Christ means to be joined with Christ. To be connected to Christ. And it's because of that fellowship that we now receive all the benefits and privileges that Christ has secured for us as our mediator. This union with Christ, our confession calls an engrafting. And I like the word engrafting because I think it gives us a clear picture of what's taking place in that union. As John Calvin describes, he says this, "As a twig derives substance and nourishment from the root to which it is attached, so those who receive baptism with true faith truly feel the efficacy of Christ's death." Okay, so just as the twig that's attached to the root receives its nourishment from that root, right? It receives everything it needs from that root. So we, who have been united to Christ by faith, receive all that we need, all of our nourishment, all of our strength, all of our grace from the root who is Christ. That is what baptism signifies. In that union with Christ, then Paul says, right, we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we receive then the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Right, Paul says all those who've been baptized into Christ, all who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Right, He says we were buried with Him. We were raised with Him. The death that we died was the death that Christ died on the cross. Right? The death that we died with Christ was the death Christ died on the cross. Our old man died on Calvary's cross. Think of it like this. When the first Adam fell, when he sinned, right, we fell with Adam. Right? He was our federal head. He was our representative. And so his sin was our sin. Now Christ, who has come and is the second Adam and is our federal head of the new covenant, right? When He died, when He was crucified, we were crucified and we died with Christ in His death. And yet it is that union with Christ where it now becomes effective to the believer. It is in our union that now becomes effective to us. Now what else does baptism signify? Well, it signifies the forgiveness of sin. Right? Remember what Peter had just said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Whoever believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sin. And so what happens? Cornelius believed, which meant he had the forgiveness of sin, and then he was baptized, which signified the forgiveness that he already had. Right? This is what the waters of baptism signify. When the sinner goes down underneath them and is raised up from underneath them. It's a removal of the guilt of sin, a purifying of the sinner, a cleansing of the sinner, a covering of the sin. Not what one day might occur if you just receive the promises, but what has occurred and what will continue to occur in the life of the believer. And yet this is only a symbolic representation of the greater reality. Because we must understand, water saves no one. Right? The minister saves no one. Water cleanses no sinner's soul. But rather it is the blood of Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior, who can cleanse the soul of the sinner. This is what we're told by John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. Do you see? It is the blood of Jesus Christ by which we have the forgiveness of sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that restores the relationship with the Father, that brings about reconciliation. It is the blood of Christ that gives us peace with God. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses the sinner's conscience before God and allows us now to walk in newness of life. The water used in baptism is simply a means that God has given. It's a sign that God has given to convey to us a reality of what has occurred. The Lord could have chosen any sign He wanted. He could have chosen anything, but He chose water. And He chose that when water, accompanied by the Word and received by faith, right, is a sign to us of the benefits and blessings that He has bestowed upon all who have been in, who have received this ordinance of baptism. Lastly, then, what this sign of baptism signifies is our regeneration. Right? It signifies us being quickened by the Holy Spirit. Paul says to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, we have been saved not by works, but by God's mercy in Christ, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So our baptism signifies our regeneration. As we come up out of the waters of baptism, right? Having that old man put to death, right? The new man comes up out of the waters, right? The sin is washed away. We have become new in Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about this a little later, but do we see now what baptism signifies? Right? Death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. We are united with Him in His death. We now share in fellowship with Him. We have the forgiveness of sin. Our old man has been put to death. We are new in Christ, and we are to walk now in this newness of life. Okay? So this is what? That is what baptism signifies. This then takes us to our third point, which is when. Our third point is when. When does this occur? All right, when does this occur? When does this quickening occur by the Holy Spirit? Right? When does forgiveness of sin occur? When are we united to Christ? Right? Is it at our baptism? Right? Is it when we enter the waters, or when we come up out of the waters, or when the minister says certain words? The answer is no. It's no. But we do, and what we must understand, is that baptism is a means of grace to God's people. Right? We have to understand that baptism is a means of grace. In baptism, our faith is strengthened and it's confirmed. But we have to understand that when the gospel is preached, the benefits of baptism there are announced. And it is through faith in Christ that these benefits then are bestowed upon God's people. But by our baptism, that message of union with Christ, that message of forgiveness of sins, that message of regeneration is sealed to our conscience. In baptism, that message is sealed to the believer's conscience. Another word for sealed is confirmed. Right? In baptism, these truths are confirmed to God's people that they have taken place and that they will continue to take place. Right? Baptism is a sign that serves as a reality that might nourish God's people. Right? In baptism, our Lord assures us that He is going to dwell with us. He assures us that He is going to sanctify us. He assures us that we are members in His body and that the benefits of Christ are ours. And it's in baptism then that we can say, I have the forgiveness of sin. That my sins have been forgiven, that I have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, and I am the Lord's. That's what the believer can say in baptism. This isn't just true at baptism, though. But baptism seals this to the Christian's conscience. It confirms this reality to us, and it confirms it to the rest of the body who is witness to it. You know, oftentimes Baptists get a bad rap when it comes to baptizing. Right? We get a bad rap. Many people say Baptists make it all about the party who's being baptized. And actually that criticism oftentimes is justifiable. It's true, isn't it? A lot of times baptism for a Baptist is all about the one being baptized. You know, I'm being baptized so you can see what I'm doing. Right? I'm identifying myself with Christ. I want to be seen as a visible member of the church. I want you to see that I'm obedient to what God has called me to do. And all those things, brothers and sisters, are true. Those are true things. We ought to be saying that in our baptism. But those things are only secondary to what it is that God is doing and what God is saying in our baptism. See, when baptism is performed in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Father is saying in our baptism, "This is my Son. He is a child of God." He is confirming that to us. The Son is saying in our baptism and confirming to us, "You have the forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ." The Holy Spirit is confirming to us in our baptism, right, that we are indwelt by Him and He is going to apply the grace of God to our hearts. You see, baptism is primarily a statement from God to us about what He is doing to the party baptized. Not what we are doing. It's about what God is doing in it. Right? He's saying, "I have brought this person into my covenant. All that my Son has done is for this person. I have sent my Holy Spirit to indwell this person, to receive all the grace of God." And then in return, the recipient is saying, "Lord, I believe everything that you have said. I rest and trust in Christ alone for my salvation. I have died to sin. I live with Christ. I am a child of God who no longer walks in unrighteousness, but now I walk in newness of life, and I desire for the body of Christ to see this. I desire to be reckoned as one of them among the visible body of saints through my baptism." But the win, are you quickened? The win do you have forgiveness of sins? The when are you united to Christ is not affected by the baptism. It's not affected by the waters. It's not affected by the minister. We can look to the thief on the cross with Christ, can we not? He had forgiveness of sins, right? He was quickened by the Spirit, was he not? He had union with Christ, and yet he was not baptized. And so the win, all that baptism signifies occurs, is not at the event or because of the event. And this is important for all of us to recognize, right? Because we are not to be relying on external signs for internal grace, right? We're not to look to the waters of baptism or the minister and look to expect blessings from them. Because when we do that, we return to the old covenant, do we not? Right, but we are a new covenant people. And as new covenant people, our reliance is on the grace of God found in Christ Jesus, affected in us by the Spirit through faith in Christ. But I want us to see, right, baptism isn't unimportant. Baptism is very important. It's very important. It's a means of grace God has given to us when it's accompanied by the Word. It should serve to aid our weak faith. Baptism should help to strengthen our fragile consciences. Right? Baptism should help to increase our faith and reliance and trust in God. This is why as baptism is administered today, all of us, brothers and sisters, need to be thinking about our own baptism, as Paul has told the Roman Christians here to do. Right? As we witness a baptism being performed, we need to think about our own baptism and what God has said He will do for us in our baptism. What we have said to God we will do in return in our baptism. Right? Those things that were signified to us and confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit, right? We need to see once again in this baptism today and allow it to strengthen our faith once more as we look upon this baptism this morning. This then leads us, brothers and sisters, into our fourth and final point this morning, which is why? Why were we buried with Christ by baptism into death? Look with me at verse 4 as Paul says this: "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, death to sin with Christ is not adequate. Death to sin simply puts us back in the Garden of Eden. We need more than that. Right? We need new life. We need that resurrection life of Christ by His death, burial, and resurrection. And this is what we find in Christ through faith in Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then a few verses later in verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that now dwells in you. All right, this is why Paul began chapter 6 by saying, you cannot continue to walk in sin and say that you have the grace of God, because the grace of God that you receive is the same grace that was poured out on Christ that raised Him from the grave. And so it's utterly impossible to be the same creature that you were before baptism. Because God's power is a supernatural power. Remember from the Gospel of Mark, as we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, think of all the miracles that occurred there. Right? Think of the man who was filled with that legion of demons. And Christ cast them out. Was he not a totally different person after the demons were cast out? You could not recognize him. He was a new man. He was transformed. And that is the same power, that same supernatural power that is in work in you whom Christ has transformed. Paul says, just as surely as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, all who walk in Christ will walk in newness of life. This is a certainty. Right, just as certain as it was that by the power of God, Christ was raised, it is certain that if you are a believer in Christ, you will walk in newness of life. And this is true because being in Christ, being united to Christ, you have died to sin. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. And when you have died to sin, what happens when you die? Just think physically, what happens when you die? Usually there's an obituary written about you, right? Usually all of your friends, family members, co-workers, they know that you're dead. Paul says, so shall it be in your baptism. The old you ought to have died to sin with Christ. Right? So that the one who comes up now from out of the grave is no longer that same old person. Because you have forsaken sin. You have forsaken the world. You have crucified and put to death that old man with Christ. And so now, as people see you, they should say, who are you? We don't recognize you. You are someone altogether different that we do not know. Right? Because for the true believer, sin no longer has dominion over us. For we have died to it. Christ has conquered it. And so in our baptism, we now say, Lord, use our minds, our bodies as instruments of righteousness, no longer to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Remembering what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I ask everyone here today, right, how can we who say that we have died to sin with Christ continue to walk in our old man? Right, how can we? We cannot be servants of both God and sin. And yet how many Christians today are? Right, how many Christians today are sitting in pews around the world? And if you met them out in the streets, or talk to them in the store, or have them over for dinner, you would never be able to recognize that they were a believer. Because they would look no different from the unbelieving world. And yet, brothers and sisters, it was in the first Adam. It was in our old man that we loved sin, was it? Wasn't it not? Right? It was when we were in Adam, in the old man, that we fed the lust of our sin. It was because of the sin of Adam that we were liable to the wrath and judgment of God, and that that flesh within us produced more sin, did it not? And yet now, how can we as Christians continue to participate in those things that God says He hates and despises if we say that we have been, that we have died and been buried and risen with Christ? Right? Sadly for many, the truth is that they have made a false profession of faith and their baptism meant nothing. It was an empty profession because it was not received in faith. But for you here today who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, do not go again and pollute yourselves by this world. Right? Do not forsake Christ for the world, but forsake the world for Christ. Right? Continue to glorify God, recognizing that He sent His Son to suffer and die for you. His Son now sits at the right hand of the Father, so that you may now walk in newness of life. Remember, in your baptism you said, I forsake my old self. I crucify my old man with Christ. And so today, brothers and sisters, I call upon all of you to live as such. Live as new creatures in Christ. Follow Christ's example. Walk in holy obedience. Practice what you profess. Live as new covenant saints. Right? Remembering what Christ has done for you. As He has set you free from bondage of sin, and He has now made us slaves to God. And so let us never forget this, and let us be reminded of these essential truths, right, as we witness the administration of baptism this morning. Please, if you would, bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your special revelation that You have given to us. And so that by it we might know Your will for us. We might know how You desire to be worshipped and what one must do to be saved and how we are to practice baptism. We are so thankful, Father, that You have revealed these things to babes such as us. We pray, Father, that You would continue to teach us, that You would continue to implant these truths today that we have learned in our hearts and our minds, that You would use our own baptism to confirm within us once more the truths that it signified and that it sealed to our hearts and our minds. Father, we confess our sin today and we pray that You would continue to increase us in faith in Christ and continue to grow us in newness of life that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So Father, we come before You asking all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.